Let's pray together as we open up God's word this morning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's love? Well, yes, Lord, from your word today, that's absolutely true. We can gain an interest in your love, even as Saul did. And so we pray this morning that you will open our eyes to behold you. You will open our ears to hear you, that we might know you and grow in you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our final talk in the series on the first part of the book of Acts. It began, if you remember, all those many weeks ago, with the growth of the early church at Pentecost. And we followed some of those events over the weeks since we started this series. And as that church, that early church grew, it was persecuted. And this pushed the Christians further and further out from Jerusalem, where they had gathered, where the Spirit had come upon them at Pentecost. And so today we come to another defining moment in the life of the early church. It's a defining moment when, with the first of two conversions, is launched the more global mission of the church. The first conversion is before us today. That's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The second conversion occurs in the next chapter, which concerns the centurion Cornelius. But we are focusing and exploring today Saul's conversions and its implications for us. We were introduced to Saul in the previous chapter a few weeks ago. But before us today is Luke's account of his conversion and encounter with Jesus. Saul also recounts this encounter later on in Acts chapter 22 and in chapter 26. And in these verses before us today, we also have an account of Ananias' encounter with Jesus. And in the process of these encounters, both Saul and Ananias experience a complete change of heart. Saul's, as we read, was much more dramatic than that of Ananias, but both were important. They were crucial in the development and expansion of the early church. However, we should not assume that the dramatic intervention in Saul's life that God effected, that we read about in these verses, came out of the blue or took place in a vacuum, because it didn't. Far from it. Saul had a long history of religious training and education. He had probably been around in Jerusalem and maybe even heard Jesus speaking in the temple at times before his death. Certainly, he had heard the disciples speaking about Jesus since the day of Pentecost. Maybe he'd also been very impressed with the devotion of the followers of the way, as they were known, even in the persecution that Saul himself was very much part of. Saul had also been at the trial and the death of Stephen and heard Stephen's discourse about who Jesus was. And this was probably all going round and round in his mind as he set off for Damascus. It had laid a foundation to his encounter with Jesus. So Saul set off from Jerusalem to Damascus full of his own plans. Plans which had been endorsed by the chief priest in Jerusalem, and convinced, very much convinced, that what he was doing was the right thing to do. And then, bam, God intervenes. and completely turns his world upside down. He's completely upstaged, and his plans are changed so that they can bring about a greater plan for humankind. And that can be so true of us. We can be full of our own ideas and plans, going along with great determination, convinced that what we are doing is right and proper, and the thing we should do, and then, whew, God intervenes and completely turns our world upside down and sets us on a very different course. And this too can rarely come out of the blue, although sometimes it does. And it's when we reflect and look back that we can often see that God, in his own way, has been preparing us for whatever the intervention is. We just didn't see it at the time. And in this dramatic encounter with Jesus, Saul saw, he heard, he knew, and he grew. So we're going to look first of all at what Saul saw and what he heard. He was on his way to Damascus with letters to flush out all those who belonged to the way and to bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem, when Saul saw a flashing light. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. There is a symbolic aspect to this light. And that is that Saul was forced to see the light of Jesus the Messiah, to confront his own blindness. Saul, despite all his religious upbringing and training and education and learning, did not recognize Jesus. He was totally blind to who Jesus was. He had to ask who it was who was talking with him. His encounter changed all this. We too can be blind to who Jesus is. We too cannot recognize the voice that speaks to us sometimes. We can be brought up in the Christian faith, go to church for years and years and years, even undertake Christian education and training, yet we can still be blind to who Jesus is. And we can need an act of God's mercy and grace to intervene in our lives and to open our eyes to behold Jesus, the risen Son of God. Saul heard a voice. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The voice addressed him in person. And that's often the case when God speaks with us. He addresses us in person. And he was asked a question, "Why do you persecute me?" And in the account in Acts 26, if you read what Paul says about this encounter with Jesus, he adds that the voice was said to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." The goads being the promptings and the misgivings that Saul probably had about what he was actually doing. It's a comment on Saul's probable state of mind. That he was struggling with his conscience. What if Stephen and the other disciples that he'd heard preaching about Jesus, what if they were right after all? Isn't it the case that when we are convinced of the rightness of something that we are doing, we redouble our efforts and drive ourselves harder to convince ourselves of it and to silence the doubts that we might be experiencing that are lurking within us? When Saul heard this voice, It was suddenly, he suddenly realized that it was not individual people that he was persecuting, it was Jesus. The voice said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" It was Jesus that Saul was persecuting. It wasn't Stephen. It wasn't any of the other disciples. And in the seeing of the light and the hearing of the voice, "I am Jesus that you are persecuting me," that Saul had this radical change of heart and mind. His view before this encounter was that Jesus was both an imposter and dead. And yet, the believers of the way said, no, he was the Messiah. He was risen from the dead. The risen Christ, whom Saul had despised so much, now stood before him in this encounter, revealing himself to Saul and challenging him to recognize and accept his rule over his life. It was a revelation that changed Saul, that challenged him to absolute surrender to Jesus. Saul's fellow travelers, they saw the light, they heard a voice, but they didn't really hear or understand what was being said to Saul. I wonder what your view is of Jesus Christ this morning. Do you regard him as a historical figure? A good person, maybe? A one-time hero? A religious leader? Long since dead and buried? Does Jesus need to intervene in your life and reveal himself to you as the risen Christ who is alive and active today? Is it time that you accepted Jesus' challenge and claim on your life to be utterly and absolutely surrendered to him, as was the challenge to Saul on that day on the road to Damascus? It may not be such a blinding revelation as Saul experienced, but it will be real nonetheless. When Saul got up from the ground, though his spiritual eyes were now open to who Jesus was, he could see nothing physically. He had to be led into the city by those travelling with him. So instead of entering Damascus, fallen, proud of his own importance and self-confidence and self-righteousness, he had to be led blind and humble instead. And for 3 days, not only was Saul physically blind, but he fasted and prayed as well. But while his physical eyes were still closed and blind, it does not appear that his spiritual eyes were. They were now fully open to Jesus and getting to know him, the one Saul had been persecuting. And when the Lord is instructing Ananias in verse 12, he says that Saul has seen in a vision, another vision, a man named Ananias come to him, lay hands on him, so that he might receive his sight again. Yes, Saul was well and truly open to the Lord now, and waiting prayerfully for the arrival of Ananias. So that's what Saul saw, that's what Saul heard. Let's look at how Saul knew what he knew, and how he grew. And here's an interesting point. One we've mentioned already, really. In the encounter with the risen Christ, Saul had to ask who was speaking with him. Despite all his learning and religious education, Saul did not know Jesus. However, even if Saul didn't know Jesus, Jesus certainly knew him. and had got a plan for him and was going to intervene in his life and change him around completely. It was a dramatic change for Saul to move from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus and in absolutely surrendering to him. Saul had experienced God's mercy and grace in full measure. And Saul probably spent those 3 days praying for forgiveness, trying to understand God's amazing grace and mercy towards him, and in worshipping him, in worshipping the one who had intervened in his life in such a significant manner. Saul suddenly realised also, I'm sure, that he was forgiven. This is what Saul says about that later in a letter to Timothy. Previously he'd been a blasphemer, a persecutor, a person of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Saul had left Jerusalem not knowing Jesus. He arrived in Damascus having met with Jesus, knowing his sin was forgiven and beginning to get to know Jesus better. Today, maybe, perhaps, you left home not knowing Jesus. You do not need to go home again not knowing him. You can leave St. Mildred's today knowing Jesus, knowing your sins are forgiven. If you repent of your sin and turn your life over to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. If you're not sure how you might do that, there will be prayer ministry after the service with people ready to pray and help you with this. But please don't go home today without knowing Jesus. It could change your life as it changed Saul's. However, if Saul was to grow in his knowledge of Jesus and Jesus' plan for his life, he needed to be part of a fellowship of believers. And this is where Ananias comes in. Ananias, you see, had no problem recognizing God when God spoke with him. Immediately he said, "Here I am, Lord." He probably wasn't expecting God to say what he did, though. I'm sure that was a bit of a shock to Ananias. He openly expressed his doubts to God about what he was hearing God asking him to do. "Lord," he says, "I have heard many things about this person and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." In other words, Ananias was saying, "Are you sure about this, Lord?" But God said, "Go. For he," that is Saul, "is an instrument I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and thus move that early church out into a more global mission." Let me say that it's never wrong to express our doubts to God about what we think he is saying to us. It's always good to test this out, particularly prayerfully with others, as long as when God insists, we do what he says without hesitation, as Ananias did. Ananias went as God instructed, and what an unsung hero he is. He was more or less walking into a possible catastrophe, risking his life, yet trusting and obedient to God at the same time. And sometimes God asks us to take a very positive risk for him. Are you ready this morning to move in obedience to Christ's call upon your life even if it seems that you are taking a big risk. Do it anyway. Look then at what Ananias said when he found Saul as instructed. Remember, Saul was still blind, he couldn't see, so all he could really experience was hearing and touch. Ananias laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul," were the first words Saul heard from Ananias. They were words of acceptance and welcome, a sublime example of Christian love and forgiveness. Bitter enemies were now reconciled through Christ. Saul's relationship with Jesus had not only been changed by his encounter with him along the road, and probably through the 3 days of prayer and fasting, his encounter with the church was also changed, with the fellow believers. It was in this newfound fellowship of believers that Saul was now part of, that he would grow in his knowledge of Jesus. Saul's sight was restored. He got up. He was baptized. He took food and regained his strength. And he then spent time with the believers in Damascus. He also began almost immediately to proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah. And people in the synagogues who heard him, their jaws dropped. Was this the man that was coming to take us as prisoner to Jerusalem? What do we hear now? He's proclaiming Christ as Messiah? Wow! What a change around. Saul's rebellion against God was over. Saul knew that though he had been dead in prison in his sin, through his encounter with Jesus, he now knew that grace, that forgiveness, which liberated him from his sin. He was completely set free. There was no condemnation now because he was in Christ. He had made a complete and utter surrender to Jesus, and from now on it would be Jesus that he proclaimed to everybody. What of us today? Where is the challenge for us in our encounter with the risen Christ? For some here, it may be that your eyes need to be opened through an encounter with Jesus so that you see him and know him as Saviour and Lord. If this is the case, please don't go home today without speaking with the prayer ministry team about this, so that they can help you in it. For others here today, it may be that there's a call to be baptised, and we are planning a baptism service later on this year. Speak to Tom about it after the service, if that's you. For some, it may be that Jesus is calling you to a more absolute surrender of your life to him. Maybe taking a risk in committing yourself further to a more active part in the fellowship of believers. In any nagging doubt that you may have about this, remember that divine grace does not trample on human personality, but enables us to be truly human. When Jesus intervened in Saul's life, it didn't stop him from being Saul, with an education and a culture that he'd been brought up in and had for many years. All it did was change completely and irrevocably his focus on how he was going to utilise that in serving the Lord. God's grace was not sudden or compulsive in Saul's life, as we've said. There was a build-up to his conversion, and it may be that there are some nagging things at you today which are saying, yes, come on, this is for you. Then don't leave without responding. And as I said at the beginning, that Saul's conversion was the first in the launching of the vision of the church more globally. How does this fit in with our mission to make and equip disciples of Jesus Christ, both locally and globally? Is this a call and a challenge for us to surrender our lives to Christ, to get behind the development project with our time and money and gifts? I hope you've all put that week of prayer, those dates, in your diary to make sure that nothing else comes in the way of you being here or elsewhere in praying and seeking the Lord about that. Because that's how we will be able to reach out further into our community with the good news of the gospel. So I leave you with those thoughts. Do you need to know Jesus today, to have your eyes open to him? Do you need to hear him speaking to you about a more surrendered and committed life to him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you intervene in our lives today, even as you intervened in Saul's life. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, our eyes will be opened, our ears opened, our hearts and minds open and ready to give ourselves more fully and completely to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will inspire and encourage us, not just today, but throughout this week and in the weeks ahead, as we look to you for all that we need and we move forward, perhaps taking a risk in being more committed to the plan that you have for our lives and following it more obediently. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.